So today we're talking about a new life and thinking about the beginning tomorrow. How many of you are going to be up at 6 o'clock? 6 o'clock tomorrow morning. And if you have a DVR, set it so you can watch it later. But if you don't have a DVR, you better get up at 6. You're at work before that, way before that. Yeah, so set your DVR to see it later. Or your phone or whatever you use to record. So modern technology will help it. Interesting. I've been, I don't know whether it's significant or not, but as you know, this is the first time since Reagan that it's had to be inside. And Reagan was also sworn in on Martin Luther King's Day. So I don't know what the significance of all of those things fitting together is. I don't know whether there's anything significant, but I think it's kind of a thing to raise an eyebrow about and say, maybe the Lord's hand is in it. Maybe the Lord will look out for our land, and certainly they will. Yeah, and, I was looking at Job recently. Go ahead.
Well, if you think about it, President Reagan and President Trump are, so far that as I can see, are the only two presidents that actually espouse what Martin Luther King stood for.
Yeah, exactly.
And that's the
conjoinment of all people.
Yes, the conjoining everybody in the United States as one people, not seeing differences because of skin color or whatever. As long as you're actually here legally and an American, then you're us. You know, I've always said, you can go to Germany and you can become a German citizen, but you're never German. You can go to Japan and you can become a Japanese citizen, but you're never Japanese. You can come to America, no matter who you are, and you can be an American. You just have to espouse the...
Even you.
Yes, yes. It's interesting. All you have to do is espouse the ideas that make America great.
Yeah, and that's exactly what it is. And so the Lord has blessed us, hasn't he? In this land, stupidity is the word for the day. And as I was reading in Job recently, one of the favorite chapters that I find in there is Job 28. And in Job 28, he asks where wisdom can be found. And then he goes through a whole list. You can't find it with all the animals. They don't know wisdom. The birds don't know wisdom. The animals don't know wisdom. You can't find it in the mines. That's what he talked about earlier, that the mankind was pretty brilliant. He was able to find gold in the mines and in the darkness. Back in that day, they knew how to dig in the ground and find valuable things, even in the darkness. But he said, even there, you can't find wisdom. And then he goes on to conclude, the only place you can find wisdom is in God. And in Him alone, you find wisdom. And I thought maybe we ought to send a copy of Job 28 to all the people in Washington, D.C. Because basically it's telling them that stupidity is there. And that's exactly what it is. When you don't believe in God, that's stupidity. Job understood it. He chided his friends. So sometimes you could see his sarcasm when he was talking about his friends. He said, with you think there's wisdom. You think you know it all. You absolutely do not understand. And so anyway, Job chided his friends. And even at the end, God had to challenge Job. And now when you get to the end of the book, God says, Job, you really don't know it all either. He said, answer some of these questions. He said, I'll give you a quiz. He said, if you can answer them, why, you're better than normal. But God told him and apparently revealed to him all that was going on. Job did repent. And then he asked that he would make a sacrifice for the three friends that visited him. And if you remember, they were three, all three of them are silent for a whole week when they first started. And Job chided them, said to him, if you'd remained silent, you would have been better off, to paraphrase Job. But God then told him to sacrifice, a sacrifice for those three, that they would be forgiven. And he did for them. They thought they knew it, and they said a lot of good things, but they said a lot of stupid things as well. And so anyway, that's my commentary on Job, and I've been in Job recently, so that's my problem, and now I've made it your problem. So anyway, that's where it is. But we have a new life. So remember the foundations. God said it. Life is in His Son, and he who does not have the Son does not have life. And Jesus had said Himself that I am the way, the truth, and the Father. No one comes to God except through me. Well, we were looking at 1 Peter 2, and he tells us that we better grow up. And we talked about that quite a bit. He said, like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. So basically, he tells us, grow up in our faith. We must not remain at the beginning. And then he goes on to talk about a cornerstone, and this is such a neat provision prophesied about in the Old Testament. He said, you're coming to Christ, living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. And you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priests. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. As the scriptures say, I am placing a cornerstone in Jerusalem, chosen for great honor, and anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. You ever feel disgraced? Ever been in a situation where you really felt that you were put down? Embarrassed, more than embarrassed, felt like dirt. Ever been there? Some of us have on occasions. But you know, he promised that we are built into the temple of God as part of the family. And we were there and we will be like priests within the family. That's all of us. Not just those who are clergy, all of us into the family of God. And you remember we talked about the 12, the disciples, the followers, the close followers. There were hundreds, if not thousands, of other disciples at that same time. And he's saying that all the people that belong to Jesus will be a part of the foundation of the temple of God. Priests. And I don't know all that means. It's symbolic. And I don't know all it means. But he does say that that's going to happen in the millennium also. When he comes back and judges the nations, we know that he is going to set up his leaders, whoever they are at that time, to come back and rule the nations. for 1,000 years. So anyway, and that's all the symbolism of Revelation, and we don't understand it all, but we know it's going to happen because he said it, and I believe it. So anyway, cornerstone. And you remember, as we talked about last week, that the foundations of heaven are the 12 apostles. They're the foundations. And remember, they were garnered with all kinds of precious metal, precious stones, and it lists all of them. And Natalie keeps bringing up, whenever we talk about that, the list on her phone of all those gems that are there, and she shows us what they're all like. And it's amazing. It's amazing. And in Job, he talks about people mining those things and digging them out of the ground. And then in the debris that's left, they find gold. Wow. How's that back in that day? And if you realize it, if you know the timeline of when Job was talking about, it was way back early in the creation of the world. You think about that. The technology without computers was pretty great.
Well, he talks about inscribing the word in stone with a steel and diamond stylus. So obviously he wasn't primitive.
Yeah, and Job said, I hope that this would happen. And it has. We have it now in our Bible. And Job said, I wish all my words were scribed out in stone with a steel stylus and probably even a diamond-headed stylus. And back in that day, on stone. And, every so often they'll dig up something that has been an old stone tablet. And they find things that they don't verify the word. They just add to the knowledge that the word is true. And none of that stuff is going to verify, because the word is absolute to begin with. And all of that is just to encourage all of us. So now we'll go where it actually talks about it in the Psalms 118, 22 to 24. The stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is wonderful to see. This is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. And we talked about that last week. But you remember that every day is a day that the Lord has made, but it's more than just the 24-hour day. It's the day that is founded upon Jesus, the cornerstone, as you might have indicated there.
And at our ages, if we can wake up in the morning for the new day, it's a miracle.
There we go, and we better thank God for it, right? Every day we can thank God. And that's a marvelous truth, isn't it? So back to Peter again in 7 and 8 of 2 Peter, 1 Peter 2. He said, yes, you who trust him, recognize the honor that God has given him. But for those of us who reject him, the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. And he is the stone that makes people stumble, the rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they do not obey God's word. And so they meet the fate that was planned for them. That's pretty sad, isn't it? You see, either the cornerstone will be ours, and we'll be found part of the foundation of who God is. Or if we refuse to believe in God, we stumble. And all of us know about stumbling. As you notice, that's my forte this time of life. Stumble all the time. Go out to get the mail, and I have to be careful that I don't stumble in the street. And, that's my problem. But, people who refuse to believe in God, They choose to stumble. That's my take. They are choosing to stumble. And now that's what I mentioned earlier about the people in government. They refuse to believe that there is a God. They are stumbling right now. And if they need to pick up Job 28 and read it and understand who it is that really has wisdom, and it's only those who believe in Jesus and in God. And we know that that's so true. Stumbling stone. And then 9 and 10 of chapter 2, he says, but you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. Notice that. We are a chosen people. And you are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God. For he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once, you had no identity as a people. Now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, but now you have received God's mercy. You know, that's powerful. The word mercy, that's all part of the faith that we have, is it? Mercy. And mercy means that God is giving us what we don't deserve, right? He's given it mercy. And I was commenting earlier with Jan and Gibb here also that just this morning, our present president gave 3 prisoners complete freedom. He pardoned them in the government term, gave them pardon. And I was joking both at home and here. And that was Biden. And he gave the pardon. And I was saying to Jan, I know earlier, I wonder who really is running the government, running the country. And it's not him. It's not him. But whoever is in control of him that pulls his puppet strings, they're the ones that are doing this. And when you think about the derelict of really releasing 3 terrorists and sending them back normal into our midst, it boggles our minds. Yeah, we're living in pretty harsh days. And I get political cartoons daily, and I print them out for Jan to show her what the daily news is. I tell her that's the daily news, all the cartoons. And they are really, some of them are really funny. Some are very tragic. And the governor of California says, make everyone California again. One of them. And that's what people are doing. They stupidity makes them like California. And I have to apologize because all of our kids were born in California. And we lived there for 15 years. Yep. I hate to say it, but they're not stupid. They're pretty strong kids.
And, Melanie was born there, but we left 5 weeks later.
Yeah, there you go. So anyway, so I don't want them to be California. And we were there when Reagan was president. I mean, governor of California. And he was a good governor. And he did some good things in California while we were there. And then a governor by the name of Brown came in. And everything went haywire after Brown. And you that lived down there, you probably recognize what took place in California. And so anyway, that's our history. And we understand that tremendous things that we have good. And that's all part of God's mercy, isn't it? Out of darkness into his wonderful light. And he said, once you were not a people, and Gibb was talking earlier about everyone can be American. no matter what their skin color or heritage is, you can be American. And what he's saying in Scripture is all of us are from the family of Israel, even though we're not native Israelites, but we're from Christ's family. And so he makes us one with the kingdom of God, and we were all there. And Kathy was singing earlier about Beulah Land. That's an old favorite classic. And Beulah Land is basically talking about the promised land of Israel. And it's a term that they used, especially the slaves in the U.S. When they were talking about being set free. And they wanted to go to Beulah Land. And the final Beulah Land, of course, is heaven, the place of God, the place of the family of God. So God's mercy, remember, mercy is giving us what we don't deserve. Mercy, not giving us what we do deserve. Death. That's what we deserve because we are sinners, but his mercy sets us free. He pardons us. Even if we don't like what the president does with pardon, they have the right to do that. But God has the greater right to set us free from what our character is. And then his grace is the other word that we like. His grace, which gives us what we don't deserve, right? So in 11 and 12 of 2 of Peter, 1 Peter, he says, we are temporary residents. Dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. And then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give you honor to God, give honor to God when he judges the world. In other words, behave yourself. So now we get into the behavior that he talks about. In verses 13 and 14, he says that for the Lord's sake, submit to all human authority, whether the king is the head of the state or the officials he has appointed. For the king has sent them to punish those who do wrong and to honor those who do right. Peter was living in the Roman Empire, if you remember. And that was a pretty tough government. But they stood firm on obedience. And the Roman troops did not tolerate any disobedient behavior. They were very strong militarily and politically in that day. And I was thinking the other day, you know, it's sure a good thing that Christ was born right at that time in history. And that's what Scripture tells us, that that was the day that needed to be done. And he did it at the right point, at the right time in history. And I was thinking, if Christ had waited to come until today, he probably wouldn't have made it out alive. He probably would have been aborted. I don't think so, because God was over all. But that was just my sidewinder way of thinking. And aren't you glad that he was born right at that time in history? Yep. It was called the Pax Romana. And I mean, it meant the peace of Rome. And the world was at peace because Rome had conquered all the people of the world. And they established a strong authority among the people. They built roads. And if you go back there, you'll see the Appian Way and you'll see the roads that they built. They're still in use.
I've driven on them. And they are solid and they don't give up. So, yeah, big ones. I mean, They're not little cobbles. They're, you know, a couple foot across, a lot of them. But it was built on a road, built so that they last. And
it's still the foundation of that.
Absolutely. And when you think about it, Rome, and we've talked about it before, you could send a message from Egypt, and it would be in Rome within about 7 days. It was as almost as fast as our snail mail now.
Yeah.
It was they had it all over the country. And you didn't mess with the Roman messengers, because if you messed with the Roman mailman, you had a Roman division come down and speak to you.
Yeah, and you probably wouldn't like the consequences. So better than our Pony Express. And they had it all together. So it was called Pax Romana. And the other thing that was so important about that particular conflicts of history was that the general speech was similar to what English is today in the world. It was Greece, and Greek was the common language among the people, and most of the people used that as part of their trade language. They had their different dialects, you know, the Hebrews had their own and others had their own, but all of them understood that same dialect. Basically, that's what all the trade was done. And now we know that all the trade is done in English, because that's basically a world language that becomes a common thread in our day. So we can understand that. But at Rome, the way that those things, culture crossed, was at the turning point for all of life. And that's when Christ came. And of course, we know Christ is the turning point or the cornerstone of life at that particular time. And in a sense, it was the crossroad of eternity right there. You either believed or you didn't. And as Kathy would say, you're either a believer or you're stupid.
Well, historically, with Jesus being born when he did, it allowed Christianity to spread, because it was one kingdom, and it wasn't a bunch of little territories or tribal fiefdoms or anything else. It was one large kingdom, and even though they were persecuted, they were allowed to spread to, as they say, the four corners of the earth. We know that later on they came to Spain and to England. There's a group of them went to India. I mean, all over the Middle East, into Africa. So because of the Roman Empire, that's how it had to spread, because it was a common area, common language, and they were free to do it. They weren't just being chased by a bunch of bandits all the time.
Yeah, and when you look at Acts, the book of Acts, you see how the seafaring was taking place. They had ships that went everywhere. And they knew how to navigate. They navigated by the stars.
Yeah, we think about, well, you know, in the Mediterranean and all these people, different ones, there wasn't that much. There were literally thousands of ships on the ocean, wooden ships, some of them very, very large. I mean, you're carrying the obelisks that they carried to Rome from Egypt. Those things weigh 200-300 tons. It wasn't a rowboat that carried those things. So these were big, fairly big ships. I mean, they were bigger than the Columbus ships or the Pilgrim ship. I mean, you know, when you think about them, they were pretty small. The length of our house, which is 60 feet, is as big as the three ships that Columbus sent. And then to put it into perspective, the last time I flew on a 747, when it took off, it weighed 800,000 pounds, or 400 tons. And that's 200 tons more than the ships that Columbus sailed in.
Yep. And when you look back, if you historically see the size of the ships, you'll see that they were really pretty small compared to ships nowadays. And yet, you know, the Phoenicians back in Jesus' day and Paul's day, they knew how to navigate all those waters. And they knew how to get there. And they knew which islands were the safe spots were to. And that's why Paul was shipwrecked that one time, because they didn't listen to his advice. And he had the advice of God, says, you better put in here and wait. They didn't. And he and his whole crew were shipwrecked, remember? But then God used that to save the leader of that particular area that they were shipwrecked on. And so, you know, you see the beauty in the book of Acts about all of that spread. And you mentioned that went all the way to Africa and Asia, and Paul wanted to go to Spain, if you remember correctly. He kept saying, I want to go to Spain. And he told the Romans that he would eventually visit them, and that was before he went there as a prisoner at government expense. And so, as we say today, Biden sent him there, and sent him there as a prisoner. And he went there and was in the dungeon. And you probably saw that dungeon when you were over there. That was the second time, not the first time. He was in a house arrest to begin with. And so anyway, but Thomas apparently went to India. There are churches in India that had their foundation under the Apostle Thomas. And many of them still have believing churches today that were in India. And it's really marvelous, even though so many things went haywire in India and still are. Some of us have had contact with missionaries in India, some of us with the head of the Gospel League in India, and he is a tremendous man, and they're doing a lot of what they call barefoot evangelists who go in to start new churches in India, and that's tremendous, at least in the southern part of India. And even though the country is basically a pagan and anti-Christian, yet there are tremendous outreaches even still in India today, by not just missionaries, but through national pastors at that time. Enough of that. Anyway, that's what's happening in the world, and that's what was happening in Paul's day because of Pax Romana. And but notice this. We are to submit to our authorities. Now, some people don't like this particular passage. But why is Peter saying this? As you see here, he's saying it so that we will not be a stumbling block, to go back to that idea. So that people will not stumble because of our bad behavior. And there are, unfortunately, some Christians that cause people to stumble. And I wouldn't mention any of the TV evangelist names, but you'll see them on TV, and they cause people to stumble, unfortunately. So he says we better live honorable lives. It is God's will that your honorable lives should silence those ignorant people who make foolish accusations against you. For you are free, yet you are God's slaves. So don't use your freedom as an excuse to do evil. Respect everyone and love the family of believers. Fear God and respect the King. The family of believers. And that's what we are. You were talking about that earlier. This is a small family right here, but it's a family of believers, and we respect one another, and we enjoy one another. We laugh with one another. We even cry sometimes with one another. And the scripture says that's part of being the family. And Peter is saying here that we are to live honorable lives. But he said, don't use your freedom to tolerate sin. And you've heard me say many times, an illustration from my early days in the ministry, then we were in Southern California. And that was during the Jesus People Day. There was a tremendous awakening. That was an awakening. And God used it tremendously through people like Chuck Smith and Calvary Chapel. And people came to the Lord by hundreds. And they were, the Vietnam dropout people that criticized the war in Vietnam. Sometimes rightfully so, but not always. And there was Jane Fonda, of course, but we don't mention her. And Hanoi Jane. all of those times, that was the time that we were there. But you've heard me mention many times that there was a lot of coffee houses that started to evangelize and have people come in off the street and find about Jesus. A lot of them were good. Some of them turned pretty bad. So there was one of them, the son of an alliance evangelist turned a whole cult group into believing that whatever they did was fine because God ordained it. He took the nickname Moses. And so he had what he called the Mo letters. And the Mo letters were writings that he said were greater than Scripture. They were God's new revelations to people. They were called the Mo letters, and they were more important than the Bible itself, according to him and his followers. And they were called, the group was called Children of God. They're still in existence sometime a little bit in Europe right now. But he said, for his followers to go out and do flirty fishing. Ladies were to go out and make disciples by getting men to have illicit sex with them. And that was what he said was the way to get converts. So what Peter is saying here is don't let our freedom become a stumbling block to us or to others. And just because we know that the Lord will forgive us forever, and he'll always forgive us, that does not give us the right to do those kinds of worldly things that is so common today. And there are churches that think, hey, it's okay, give a wink at all of that. We cannot wink at sin. Sin is sin. And how God will deal with that at the end. We've seen in Revelation recently that we're looking at it. He's going to open up all the books of heaven. And whatever that judgment seat of God is, I'm not sure how we're going to enjoy being the books open about what our idiosyncrasies, our sins, mostly usually in our thoughts even. And he wants us to live pure, uncomplicated lives so that other people will not find us a stumbling block. Anyway, that's a prayer that we can constantly have to live honorable lives. And then in 18 and 19 it says, so you who are slaves must submit to your masters with all respect. Do what they tell you, not only if they are kind and reasonable, but even if they are cruel. For God is pleased when, conscious of his will, you patiently endured unjust treatment. Now, if you remember in Peter's and Paul's day, slavery was common. And so he told those believers who were slaves, he said, we are also slaves to Christ. But he said, even if your leaders are not very good, Do we know anything about that? We still have to obey them. Maybe not so gladly, but we do have to obey them so that we will not become stumbling blocks. So anyway, if you know in the workplace, there are good leaders and bad leaders. And over the years, I've seen with people who have been in some pretty tough situations because of their leadership. Some of the people that I know of have been in school districts. Janice's been in there. Louise has been in the school district. Sometimes your principals and others were good. Sometimes they were not. And then the government interfered with their education programs and said, you have to teach it this way. You can't teach math simply that 2 plus 2 equals 4. Because according to the new way of looking at it, you have to, you know, go around about the South Pole and back, and it may wind up being 4.5 when you do it that way. So that's the new method that went through a number of years ago, not so much right now, but back a few years ago, I remember teachers struggling and complaining about that, including my wife. And she likes simple math. She doesn't like complicated. She can handle simple math. And then there's others of us who can't even handle that, you know. Especially if we mess it up with a computer. And as my saying, a mantra that I keep picking up from somewhere, the error is human, but to really mess up takes a computer. And all of us have had to deal with that so many times. Okay, submit to authority. And then in verse 20, he says, of course, you get no credit for being patient if you are beaten for doing wrong. But if you suffer for doing good and endure it patiently, God is pleased with you. And I think historically we've seen over the last couple of generations people in government that have suffered for doing what was right. And we see generals even that got into basic trouble for doing what was right. Even though we understand that they did what was right, they wound up even being in prison for doing what was considered wrong because it was a corruption of society. So we've seen that, and that's not a happy thing. But do good. Don't worry about misbehavior. And then in verse 21, this is a good verse. For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example, and you must follow in his steps. That's what our goal is. That's where we will continue to see as he illustrates that. And we'll get into some passages in Job. So anyway, tomorrow begins a new day for us. And it'll be good and there'll be bad. That's just the way it is. We pray for the good and we resist the bad. And we stand up for truth. And so that will be our desire for our land in the nations in the days ahead. So we stand up for truth. And not everything that's going to come out will be good. But we have the hope that a lot of it will be good. But anyway, we know that a new day is coming. In Revelation 21, 5 through 7, he says, and the one sitting on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. And then he said to me, write this down. For what I tell you is trustworthy and true. And he also said, it is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. All who are victorious will inherit all these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children, his family. And that's our hope, is it? And as the slave during the time of the Civil War sang, follow the drinking gourd. Remember that song? Follow the drinking gourd. And him being our North Star. So we follow the true North Star, namely Jesus, our Lord and our Master. And Lord, today we want to thank you for your grace and mercy and love and your word and for making us part of your family. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being our cornerstone and our foundation for life and allowing us to be planted into heaven by your name to become the royal priesthood of your family. And whatever that means, it just is so good to know that we are one with you and that your Holy Spirit works within us to give us of your wisdom and your grace and efficiency each day to behave ourselves, to be good, and to bring glory to your name. Help us to do that. Thank you for each day. And thank you for this day and for the day that you are bringing our nation to tomorrow. So much to thank you for. And thank you for the cross that sets us free. In your name, Lord Jesus, amen. Shalom.